All right, good morning. All right, it's really good to see all of you here this morning. I think whenever I come up here, I know the tendency for people who come to church is sort of, here's now the kind of like the essential time of our day. You know, someone's going to come up and preach from God's word, which is essential, and I want to do my best by God's power to do that. But I also want to highlight the fact that you all here, you've been doing church or being church already. Those of you who got up early to pick up our van, bring your equipment here, setting things up. Those of you who came early to set up our kids' classes, our nursery. Those of you who brought food this morning, the welcome team, our teachers. I mean, that's being the church. And so I think we need to celebrate those things much more. Can we maybe just give a clap offering to, because I think we wanna kind of get out of the mindset where the church is run by, you know, a few pastors who come up here once in a while to kind of share things. But it's really you are the church, and you're being the church, you know, as you love one another. And so I just want to thank you for loving each other well already this morning. And so I am going to share from God's word this morning, and I hope it's helpful. Let's see, if you're visiting us for the first time, welcome. We're so glad you're here. Please do connect with one of the pastors after the service or just our welcome team. We'll be looking at the Gospel of John, chapter 3. Now, if you are here with us over the summer, I actually spoke from this passage. I will forgive you if you don't recall anything about the sermon, though it was a fantastic sermon. You're forgiven. But, I mean, I am going to look at it again from a different angle, and so hopefully it'll be helpful. So if you have your Bibles with you this morning, please turn with me to John, chapter 3. We'll read from verse 1. And we'll go down to verse 16. John 3, verse 1 through 16. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." Jesus answered him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit." Nicodemus said to him, "How can these things be?" Jesus answered him, "Are you the teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things? Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know and bear witness to what we have seen, but you do not receive our testimony. If I've told you earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life." This is God's word. How do you usually communicate to other people when you really want to get your point across? Maybe some of you raise your voice, you know, or others of you might whisper. Or some of you would, like, look someone in the eyes as you speak. Others of you might write things down or email them. What we read here in John chapter 3, actually, I think is one of the more important things that Jesus says to the church. We know that because the way he says it. So the phrase, he repeats this phrase, and if you followed, you kind of caught this, right? He says, "Truly, truly, I say to you." He repeats that three times. "Truly, truly, I say to you. Truly, truly, I say to you." The word truly, truly literally means amen, amen, meaning it will be done. This is the truth. And Jesus is emphasizing something that's really crucial here to Nicodemus. He wants Nicodemus to understand what he's telling him. So in verse 3, he says, Jesus says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, Nicodemus, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." And then verse 5, "Truly, truly, I say to you, Nicodemus, unless one is born of water and spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." Verse 11, "Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know and bear witness to what we have seen, but you do not receive our testimony." And then verse 7, he sort of simply says, Jesus says, "You must be born again." And that's the message that Jesus has for Nicodemus. You must be born again. So help us to kind of unpack that. Here are three questions that I want to ask this morning. What does it mean to be born again? Why is it so important? And how do we respond? Okay? What does it mean? So essentially, that's what Nicodemus asks Jesus. Jesus says, unless you are born again, you're not going to see the kingdom of God. And then Nicodemus says, how can a man be born when he's old? Or he's saying, how can I re-enter into my mother's womb? I'm too old. And then this is what Jesus says. Jesus says in verse 5, "Truly, truly, I say to you." So he's repeating something here. He says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the spirit is spirit." So here's what Jesus is doing. Initially, Jesus says to Nicodemus, "You need to be born again." Nicodemus says, "I don't understand, Jesus. What does that mean?" And then Jesus says, "You need to be born of water and spirit." Now, why does Jesus say that? Well, Jesus says that because that concept appears in the Old Testament. And Nicodemus, being a Pharisee, was an expert in the law. I mean, he knew his Old Testament. But as we read this passage, he still doesn't understand it, because in verse 11, Jesus says, you're a teacher. Not only a teacher, but you're an expert. You're a teacher of the teachers. And you don't get this? But what Jesus is helping Nicodemus. He's saying, remember the Old Testament. Remember the prophets who came along and talked about the spirit and water. And out of all the passages in the Old Testament, the most significant passage appears in Ezekiel chapter 36. And this is what God says to his people. Ezekiel 36, verse 25. God says, "I will sprinkle clean water on you." And this is when Israelites are in exile, they're in sin, they're trying to be restored back to God. And God says, "I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your unrighteousness, and from all your idols I will cleanse you. I will give you a new heart and a new spirit I will put within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh, and I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules." What's God saying? God's saying, although you've sinned, although you're far from, although you're in exile, I'm going to cleanse you. I'm going to forgive you. And I am going to put my spirit in you so that you will have a new heart, a new desire to love God, obey God, worship God. That's what God is saying. And so when Jesus says this, he's saying, here's what it means to be born again. It means that you will be cleansed of your sins. And I will put my spirit in you and cause you to come alive spiritually, and you will have new desire for me. That's what it means to be born again. And then Jesus gives us a metaphor here. If you read on verse 7, "Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit." So the metaphor is, it's like the wind, Jesus says. Like, you can't see the wind, but you see the effects of the wind. So Jesus is saying, you can't see when someone is born again. You can't see the Spirit working in people's lives, but you can see the effects of the Holy Spirit in someone's life. I was there when all of my three kids were born, when they came out of their mother's womb. I was there in the hospital. And when they came out, you know what's the first thing that they did? They looked at me and they smiled. No, that didn't happen. Like the parents, you know, that's not real, right? And they came out and they just started crying. Like they're crying. But that's a good thing because it's a sign of life, right? There's temperature change and there's this bright light, and there's this hunger, and so they cry. I mean, that's sort of the first reaction of life when they come out. They're crying. That's how it is with spiritual life. Like we can't see someone actually being born of the Spirit. You can't see it. You can't see the Spirit. But you can see the effects of the Spirit in one's life. It's things like there is like spiritual like hunger. Like there's spiritual appetite. Like there is awareness of like sin. Like you there is this new desire to like know God or even come to church or even like study the Bible. I mean, there's this new desire, and that's like effects of being born again. And so a good question for all of us this morning, if you're thinking, do I have the Spirit of God in me? I mean, am I born again? A good question for you is there a spiritual desire in your heart? Is there an appetite for God? If there's no appetite whatsoever, you're just coming to church because you just feel like that's something good to do, then you need to ask yourself, am I truly born again? Is there a Spirit of God that is in me? Right? And so that's sort of answering the first question. What does it mean to be born again? And here's the second question. Why is it so important? Why is it so important? If you jump down to verse 15 and 16, it says this. Jesus says that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. And then it says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Now, the Gospel of John, the whole purpose of John writing this gospel or this letter, this document, is this. It appears in the very end of the Gospel of John, in John chapter 20. This is what it says. These things are written, the Gospel of John is written, so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. Like, why is being born again so important? Because it's not just being born into physical life. Jesus is talking about being born into life with God, everlasting life. It's matter of whether you will be with God forever or not. I mean, that's why Jesus here says, truly, truly, I say to you, Nicodemus, you need to get this. The whole gospel is written so that we might believe that Jesus is Christ and that we would have life in him. That's the whole purpose. That's why it's so important. And all of us have been born. We are physically alive. But the truth is, all of us will one day die. Our body will decay. We will be no more. That's just fact. That's what it is. We all one day will perish, will die. But some of us who are born of the Spirit will be alive, live with God forever. And it's not just life with God forever. When the Bible says everlasting life or life, he's talking about like full life, abundant life. And so that's why when Jesus comes, he says things like, you know, if you believe in me, if you eat of me, if you're hungry, I'll give you bread and you'll never hunger again. You know, if you're thirsty, I'm living water, you'll never thirst again. If you're in darkness, I'm the light, you'll never walk in darkness again. What is Jesus offering? He's not just offering length of life, he's offering like full life. that we will be completely satisfied, that we will fully live the life that God had originally intended for us to live. I mean, that's what Jesus here offers us, this life with God. And another thing about that is that we can have that today, now. Now, completely, we will experience that when we see God face to face, and there's new heaven and new earth, and the kingdom of God is fully here. We will completely, fully enjoy God, enjoy life that God has for us. But what Jesus here says is, he says, if you're born of the Spirit, you can begin to have that life now. That you can have the sense of, like, identity, like who you are. You can have a sense of purpose, why you're made. Like, that's for you if you're born of the Spirit. So, you know, the reason why Jesus here emphasizes this concept of being born again is because it's a matter of life and death. Because the only other alternative of having eternal life is eternal death. Right? It's not that you can sort of stay in the middle. It's either you have life with God or one day you will perish. Romans 6:23 says, for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. And that's why Jesus here in this passage says, truly, truly, I say to you, you must be born again. All right, lastly, how do we respond? And I have three quick things we could, apply. One, believe in Christ and have eternal life. Because that's the whole goal of the Gospel of John. John's writing these things about Christ so that whoever reads it, they will believe in who Jesus is and have life. In all of the Gospels, Nicodemus is the only person whom Jesus tells to be born again. Like all the people that Jesus comes across, you know, he says things like, you know, rise and get up, your sins are, you know, cleansed, or, you know, I am the bread of life. I will give you life and full life, abundant life. But to Nicodemus, he says, you need to be born again. Now, why does he do that? Well, because Nicodemus was a Pharisee, meaning he lived a righteous life. Like, he followed the law. He was a good person. Not only that, but we read in verse 1, he was a leader. Like, he was a teacher. He was part of this ruling council where he ruled a part of a group, 70 men, that had jurisdiction over all the Jews in that region, meaning he was accomplished and successful. He was a teacher. I mean, he was someone that people respected. For someone like Nicodemus, it's awfully hard to come to a place and recognize their need for God and life. Because all of Nicodemus' life, he accomplished things. He worked hard. He studied the Old Testament. He climbed up the ladder, and he's done it. He's made it. And one thing about being born again, or being born in the Spirit, you can't cause yourself to be born again. Like, you can't make yourself to be born. So Jesus says something to Nicodemus that he cannot absolutely do. There's nothing that Nicodemus can do to accomplish this. Like, he can't create life in his own. So that's why Jesus says, you need to be born again, Nicodemus. To help him to understand that he can't accomplish this. He can accomplish a lot of other things, but not this. So Jesus says, you need to be born again. Only thing that Nicodemus can do is to believe. And this is why in verse 14, 15, you know, Jesus is talking about being born again, and then he gives a short, brief introductional reminder to a passage in the Old Testament. In verse 14, he says, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, and whoever believes in him may have eternal life. What is that? So Jesus is talking about being born again. And then he points to something in the Old Testament about Moses. And again, Nicodemus being an Old Testament scholar, he knew this passage. And this passage is from Numbers 21, where people are sinning against God, and God allows these serpents to bite the Israelites, and they're experiencing death, and they cry out to God. They're like in humiliation. They cry out to God, we want to live. Forgive us. And then God tells Moses to place a bronze serpent on top of a pole. And he says, if you look at the serpent, you will live. Right? If you look at the serpent in faith, you will live. So what Jesus here is saying is just like the serpent was lifted up on a pole, and people lived as they saw the serpent, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, and whoever believes in him will have eternal life. In John chapter 19, we see Nicodemus on the cross, near the cross. He looks up Jesus on the cross, and he believes. It's Nicodemus and Joseph who takes the body of Jesus down. Only thing that Nicodemus could do to receive the Spirit is to believe that Jesus was the Christ. And that's what happened. And I think, although it's not explicitly stated, at that point, I think the Holy Spirit of God entered into Nicodemus' life as he saw the Son of God on the cross and began to recognize all that Jesus had told him. So how do you respond to this invitation to have new life or eternal life? You need to believe in Christ. Not just generally, not just, oh, Jesus was one of good people in the Bible. No, specifically, particularly his life and his death and his resurrection. That's how you have the Holy Spirit pierce into your heart and bring you out of darkness, out of death, into life. So that's number one. And that's just humbling yourself. You can't accomplish this. Nicodemus can't accomplish it. You can't make this happen. You can't cause yourself to be born again. You need to believe in who Jesus is. So that's first. Second thing is, for those of you who are Christians and you have the Holy Spirit in you, let me just encourage you, remind you that you have the Spirit of the living God dwelling in you right now. And what the Bible encourages us to do is to walk in the Spirit or be filled with the Spirit. Ephesians chapter 5, do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. What Paul is saying is just like, you know, being under the influence of alcohol, he's saying be under the influence of the Holy Spirit. Live in this way. And after chapter 5, Paul goes on to talk about this is how you live out your life. This is how you love people, because he talks about relationship between husband and wife, parents, kids, servants and masters, and then engaging in spiritual battle. He's saying you need to be filled with the Holy Spirit, empowered by the Holy Spirit, if you're going to live the Christian life. Right? Paul writes again and again, Galatians chapter 5, Romans chapter 8, he says, walk in the Spirit. And that's how you'll denounce or turn away from the flesh. Walk in the Spirit. Be filled with the Spirit. Friends, today, if you are a Christian, if you have been born again, you have the Holy Spirit in you. And the encouragement is, walk in the Spirit. You have the Spirit of living God dwelling in your soul. Be empowered by Him. Walk with Him. Allow Him to move through you so that you can love people well, so that you can serve people well, so that you can display who Christ is to others well. Know that the Holy Spirit is in you. And the second thing, lastly, verse 11 says, truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know and bear witness to what we have seen, but you did not receive our testimony. And so, you know, Jesus says, this is my life. I've seen something of God. And I've come down to testify, be a witness to what I know, what I've seen. And obviously he goes to the cross and he dies for our sins, he rises again. And then Jesus tells the disciples, he says now as he goes up back, you know, ascension to heaven, he tells the disciples, he says, now you are my witnesses. The message that we have, the faith that we have in Christ is so crucial, so essential, because it deals with life and death. Not just physical life, not just physical death, but eternal life, life with God forever. Again, the only other alternative is life apart from God in hell. And so Jesus says, I've come down from heaven to tell you this message and make it happen on the cross, made it happen on the cross. Now I'm telling you, my friends, my disciples, go and be my witnesses. So the last application is, church, this is our message. This is why we're here. Jesus calls us to be witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. This is our calling, or at least a big part of what we ought to be doing as the Church of Christ. I love, as a pastor, gathering on Sundays. I love, as pastor, seeing small groups coming together and building community. Those are so precious, and it blesses me so much. But that's just a half of the picture. The other half is we are sent out to be witnesses of this stuff, that we don't keep this to ourselves, and we begin to share and proclaim. Again, our job is not to make people come alive, and we can't do that, but our job is to share what we know and testify to what we've seen. And practically, I mean, that's some things that we talked about. You know, you can invite people to things like the first things. If you have friends who are questioning and they're seeking Christ or religion, I mean, this is a good place for them to come and attend. It could be bringing them to church just so that, you know, maybe they will hear a great message when Pastor Tracy speaks, you know. But it's more that you experience like church community, like they will be welcomed, like they will be embraced, you know, they will be served food. I mean, we want people to experience Christian faith in that way. Or you invite them to your small group. We want to be people that's serious about this, like bringing people to encounter Christ and have an experience eternal life. Just one last thing. Nicodemus, it took Nicodemus time to come to Christ. And it seems that when you read the Gospel of John, he had exposure to Jesus at least three times. Here in chapter 3, he appears again in chapter 7. There's this sort of debate about Jesus. And then chapter 19. My guess is Jesus interacted with him a few other times, or Nicodemus interacted with disciples a few more times. And that's what happens. It might not happen like overnight, but as people see Jesus or are exposed to Jesus' people, like hearts begin to open and God will come and touch them and reveal himself to them. We can't cause people to come alive, but we can begin to share what we know. And that's our calling as the church. All right, let's pray as we close.